Good evening, somebody. Has everybody ain't here tonight? Just before we get into the service proper, I just want to bring you up to date with the message we got about John before we left the house tonight. John is still in accident and emergency. He's in a proper hospital bed. He's still getting treatment. He is a little bit confused. He has to get, they had a quite a lot of potassium, I think it was, in his blood, and they had to treat that. And whenever they did, he started to revive a little bit and come round. But he is still, I'm sure, like the rest of us, not happy to be in a hospital bed. There were a couple of times where he tried to actually pull the line out of his hand, and we had to stop him from doing that. So please do pray for him. Please do pray for Christine and Will. I am sure that is a very difficult time. So please remember them. Pat and Steve send their regards as well. Wish they, at the end of every holiday postcard, wish they could be here. And they're sending their regards. Brother Steve has been giving us the suggestions for the Bible readings as well, and he did so for this evening too. But other than that, I don't think there's any other news. Please do continue to pray for me. It sort of took it out of me a bit. I was up there. We were up from about, on the go from about 10 o'clock until about 6:30 last night, until John started to get treated and Christine was able to get away back home and get some pajamas and some food and one thing and another. So please do pray for everybody involved in that family too. Amen. Right, let's just have a wee word of prayer and then we will begin. Christy, would you mind praying first, please, brother, if you would?
Service this evening, we pray for the message that marks the way to praise, Lord. Bless him, not bless every song, Lord, bless the fellowship. You be amongst us, Lord, even hearts and minds. Lord, we pray especially for John, for Christine, all the night, that you would intervene, Lord, that you would just get him what he needs from the hospital, Lord, please. And the nurses and doctors, you look after him well, Lord. We pray, Lord, as well for the grieving families, Lord, that you touch everyone, Lord, that you provide a portion of grace and a portion of comfort. Remember those souls that seek, and Lord, just give the answers to their questions. Lord, draw them across our path and use us, Lord, to point them to the foot of the cross. Would you remember those that fight silent battles, Lord, that you would intervene in their situations. Provision their needs, Lord, please remember the private prayer requests.
Yes, Lord.
Each church member as well. Be with Pat and Steve tonight, Lord, Frank as well. Lord, Nana and Leonard to watch over him up and down. Thank you for all that you do. Pray to continue to work with us in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thanks, brother. Amen. We're going to begin with 31 this evening. Did you find one there when you were looking, Norman?
305.
I'll just write that down. Has anybody else got a hymn that they'd like for us all to sing? Just before we get into our first hymn. Anybody got one? 147. That's grand. We're all sorted. 305 is just around the corner. Yield not to temptation. Yes, indeed, that is an old favourite. And leaning on the everlasting arms. There we go. We've got three old favourites and one new one that we're going to give a shout to. We had a request for Sweet Peace, the Gift of God's Love. That's 111. And we'll sing that second or third. But we're going to sing hymn number 31 first. That is He Lives, hymn number 31.
Amen.
Going to try 111. 111, that's it, isn't it? Sweet peace, something else, and something else. There it is. Sweet peace, the gift of God's love. My apologies. I was standing over Monica's shoulder listening as she practiced on me the playing of this on the keyboard. So I am going to endeavor to do my best to sing along and hope you will too. Sweet peace, the gift of God's love. This was a request that we had from Pearl Hetherington. So, amen. I have been informed that we always love new songs. By Monica. Amen. We do indeed.
Can you play
a verse? I will play a verse first.
Sweet.
sweet peace, the gift of God's love. Peace, peace, sweet peace, wonderful gift from above. Oh, wonderful, wonderful peace, sweet peace, the gift of God's love. In Jesus for peace I abide, and as I keep close to His side, there's nothing but peace doth betide. Sweet peace, the gift of God's love. Peace, peace, sweet peace, wonderful gift from above. Oh, wonderful, wonderful peace, sweet peace, the gift of God's love.
Amen. You're probably thinking like me that there's a bit of that last bar is missing. It sounds like it should be going up again, but amen. We appreciate that. I take it you all learned that in the five verses that we sang. And the freebie at the start. Amen. Right. Hebrews 4 is our Bible reading suggested by Brother Steve. If at some point in the course of the week you come across a chapter of God's Word that you think is really cool, that you want to share, text me and we will read it out during one of the services, just as our Bible reading. This is Hebrews chapter 4, beginning at verse number 1, obviously, and reading through until verse number 14. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as He said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For He spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from His works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief, again He limited a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you hear His voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would He not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into His rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from His. Let us labour therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Amen. And thank you, Steve, for that. Most of our announcements we passed on to you at the start of the service. Just ask that you would continue to pray for Monica's family. The funeral service was today at 4 o'clock our time, and we were able to observe over the internet, or the interweb, I think old people call it these days. I was talking with Mark and Jake earlier on, and I felt even more like an old person, a dinosaur computer person than I did whenever I was speaking with Krista. And I talk about the things we used to do, and he said, is that when dinosaurs ruled the world with their little arms? But please do pray for Monica's family. That's her mom's brother, her uncle. He was a good guy. He was a good Christian. And he served the Lord well for, goodness, 50 years more. Goodness, long time. Longer than I think maybe anybody here except nearly Monica herself, if that's the case. But please do pray for the family right now. It was very sad that only a few people could be at the funeral, and I think there were even announcements at the end of the service to stop grandchildren being at the funeral just to let other people be there. So we appreciate your prayers. It was a bit of a thought-provoking afternoon. And again, prayers appreciated. Please do continue to pray for John Ritchie, and of course Christine and Will as well, as they attend to their dad up in accident and emergency. John is not doing very well, hasn't been for the past few months. He has lost a lot of weight, and that's always a bad sign. The doctors are treating him, and I noticed he came round a wee bit even in the hour or two that he was being treated. So please do pray that that continues, but most importantly, that the Lord's will be done. That's Christine, Will, and John, and of course, the extended family as well. I think they're pitching in to provide transport and relief as the days go on. So we appreciate that. Don't forget to pray for each other. I know there are private prayer requests. We miss Frank. We miss we miss Pat and Steve. And we've got John with us. Esther as well, of course, Will too. And Christine missed John here as well. But please do pray for everybody that can't be here. And for all of those souls, I think Christy mentioned there on Sunday evening, all of those people that we thought would be secure in their salvation that looked away just for a moment and let their testimony go to the dogs and walked away from the Lord. Please do pray for those that have departed from the straight and the narrow. It's an awful thing to see, especially in these dark days. The Lord said, He didn't say come to church less often as you get older and better versed in the Bible. He said come to church more often, especially as you see the days getting worse and worse. And maybe you need a decade or two or three of years of experience just so that you can know what it's like whenever it was relatively decent as opposed to right now. But things are very bad right now. People are behaving very, very badly. It's almost like so many of them just needed an excuse and off they go. Please do pray and make sure you're not counted with the rabble that's out there causing the bother. I remember at least one pastor here saying, make sure you're part of the solution and not part of the problem. So there's a lot going on. There's a lot needing our prayers. Absent brethren, compromised brethren, pray for the preachers in all the churches. They have an uphill struggle. They have the world, the flesh, and the devil to fight against, and sometimes the biggest enemies they have are the ones that are sitting in the church. It's a frightening thought, but I have felt that, not recently, but whenever I first started. So please do pray for preachers. Don't forget to pray for Brother Stan. Pray for Brother Cosgrave. I think by now he's back in America, or at least winging his way there. We have the use of his car until the insurance runs out on it sometime in November and until the diesel tank is empty. But please do pray for Francis, Nita, Norlissa, Tony and Anthony, if you would. They are planning on starting in a new mission field this coming year. They have a lot going on as well. Don't forget the Christian Institute and Kids for Schools. Those are the Christian endeavours that we support right now. There are a number of others that Steve would normally be bringing the paperwork in for. What is Open Doors and what's the other one? Police International, that's it. But there are many others that are out there, even that are run by churches that are based in Northern Ireland. So please do. The Lord knows what's going on. But I think that's about that. Is there anything else that anybody needs to make known that we need to be praying about or thinking about? Can anybody think of anything? Okay. Grand job. Right. We'll have a word of prayer. Don't forget to pray for our country too. A lot of countries and a lot of bother. And amen, as the Lord leads and provides, make sure you pray much. Heavenly Father, we just thank you and love you for loving us, Lord, even whenever we are unlovely. Please put your good hand upon us this evening. And Lord, you have heard all our prayer requests and petitions, and I pray that you would grant them according to your will. For all those places that are still reaching out to souls, Lord, for websites, for Facebook, for all these places where people are able to spread the gospel, Lord, I pray you please that you would bless the hearing of the preaching and the teaching, the outreaches, the old gospel tracts that went in through doors. Lord, please, I pray you, please save souls. Pray you, Lord, too, for the leaders of our own country, for Northern Ireland, for Britain, for Wales, for Scotland, America, Canada, the southern parts of America, South Africa, the EU, Lord, Russia, China, Korea, North and South, Japan and Taiwan and Australia and New Zealand. And there are many, many more countries in this world, many of whom are still reeling with quarantine impositions and famines and pestilences, Lord, plagues. And Lord, of course, we know about this COVID stuff that's going. I pray you, Lord, please, that you would keep each soul here from it, that you would keep us safe, that you would keep us built up. You would especially put your good hand upon those that are just not keeping 100%, like Steve, help him get back on his feet, and John as well, Lord. Please strengthen Christine as she ministers to her husband, and Will too, as he helps with his dad. Lord, we just love you and thank you. You know all the needs of our hearts. I pray also for those, the ones that haven't been mentioned. We miss Frank, we miss Will, we miss Pat and Steve, and we miss Christine and John as well. Please put your good hand upon them and help not just them, but all of our brethren across the world. Those that have slipped and slid, Lord, I pray you please convict greatly and restore. Those that we know that's not yet saved, please save, Lord. And Lord, even in these days when things are restricted, we can still be busy, even if it's only on our hands and knees in the halls of heaven. We just love you and thank you. We pray all this, Lord, and thank you for your Son, Christ Jesus. Amen. All right, let's sing another song. We'll take one of the favourites that we took. Hymn number 305, 305. If you're able, we'll stand and sing Yield Not to Temptation. if you want to. I wouldn't like to be heard of or being reported of instructing people to stand, but you're welcome to stand. Thank you. On a printer which didn't collate them, and I gave Ling the top three pages which had the two first pages. Amen. Thank you for your hymn suggestions. We'll get to that last one when we're done. We're going to be in Luke chapter 15. If you'd like to take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 15, and my apologies to those that specifically requested me to name the Bible references at the start of the service to give them time to find them. And you can press the pause on the recording, find it, and then press the pause button again, and that will get you back listening to me again. Or maybe you'll just want to leave it paused. You just never know. Luke chapter 15, beginning at verse number 1. Just want to read the first 10 verses of this portion of God's word. I want to spend a little bit of time on the subject of when. Just one word, when. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners, and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbours, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle, and sweep the house, and seek diligently, until she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbours together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Amen. That is our Bible reading, and we're going to take just two words from verses, well, a handful of words from verse 5 and verse 9. First one says, and when he had found it, and the second one says, and when she had found it. Amen. All right, Marky, would you pray for us, please? Are you okay to do that? Thank you, Mark.
Hey, Lord. Thank you, Taylor, and thank you, Lord, for bringing everyone here safely to church, Lord. I pray, Lord, for those that couldn't be here today, Lord, for whatever reason, Lord, that you'd keep your hand upon those that are sick at this time, Lord, and those that couldn't be here as well. And I pray, Lord, for the service, Lord, that you give Mark the words to say, and bless your Lord, their hearts as well. And I thank you for all your blessings and everything you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Mark. Okay. We're looking at the two parables, well-known parables, of the 99 sheep with the one lost and the 10 pieces of silver with the one lost. I am sure the rest of this chapter you would be familiar with too. It is the account of the parable of the prodigal son. It doesn't mean lost and found. It means wasteful. It's the account of the wasteful son. And I do believe it speaks to a soul that wastes their whole life, but yet and all gets to God. They're still rejoicing in heaven over a soul that's saved, but obviously whenever a soul comes to their senses and comes to God, God's pleased that they get saved. Even if the life is wasted, the soul is still saved. But we're thinking on the 99 sheep, and the thing about parables is God used common everyday things to speak to people about heavenly things. In fact, way up in, I think it's Hebrews 9, Hebrews 10, it talks about the things on earth being a shadow of the things that are in heaven, an example. And that is why the Lord was able to use so much of what goes on in day-to-day life as parables whenever he was talking about things in heaven. So we talked about sheep. And the children of Israel were known to be shepherds. They had flocks of sheep, of cattle, of goats, you name it, camels. I think Job had camels as well. There was flocks. They were used to looking after stuff and being out with stuff. And this is an account of a man losing one. And it's an account of how God feels about us and how much work that God puts into trying to get us saved, into giving us all of the information, into the places that he puts the information. Anyway, we'll get to that in a second. If a shepherd lost a sheep, and he gets back, and he's counting them, and he counts 99 instead of 100. Like, a sheep's not just something you can write off. And every shepherd knows that sheep are not the smartest of animals. I have seen so many times, even as we have gone up and down the roads here through the years and through the country, that a sheep will do everything it can to find a hole in the fence and get out, and then it'll do everything it can to try and get back in with the flock again. They're not the smartest of animals. They need a shepherd. And there are many things which ail sheep, parasites and bugs, especially in very warm weather, that will actually eat into a sheep. And the sheep can't do anything about it. And that's why sheep need a shepherd. The shepherd protects the sheep from the predators. Does anyone remember young David? Whenever he was charged with looking after his father's sheep, and he went to see Goliath, went to see his two brothers as they were fighting the Philistines. And Goliath comes out, this guy whose head would have literally hit the ceiling, about maybe 12, 13 foot tall. A trained soldier from his youth. A mighty man of valor, and the spear that he held would have been like that. Would have been like a fence post, a weaver's beam, they said. And David says, is there nobody going out to teach that guy a lesson? And everybody looked at him and said, what are you doing here? He said, look, whenever I was looking after my father's sheep, a bear came and tried to take a sheep. And I took the sheep out of its dead body, out of its dead mouth. And he said, a lion came and I grabbed it by the beard and killed it. And this heathen Philistine will just be like one of them. That was the job of the shepherd. And the shepherd didn't go out and I am sure maybe you've seen in the news from time to time, these people that would go walking in the morns. And they go out on a beautiful summer's day. And for some strange reason, at the top of the mountains, even though they've been warned many, many times, they don't take coats and they don't take food and they don't take shelter and they don't take a map and they don't take a compass. And they get stuck there. And maybe one of them goes into eternity because they weren't prepared. Shepherds took everything with them. They would have had a bedroll. They would have had a short sword. They would have had a shepherd's crook or a staff. They would have had food. They may even have milked some of the sheep for something to eat, something to drink. They were ready to go. So if this guy lost one of the sheep, well, let's hear another parable from Jesus from John chapter 10. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And they follow me. And that is a common thread whenever Jesus was talking about being a good shepherd. He said, I know them, they know me, and another voice they won't follow. I think it was John 10 or John 14, I can't recall just off the top of my head. But anyway, it goes on to say, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And that shepherd will go back through all the places that he was leading the sheep to the place where he had 100 sheep. And he'll hunt high and low. Did it fall into a ditch? Did it go into the river? Did it go over the side of a cliff? Is it caught in a thicket? Is there a corpse to be found? He will go everywhere, and he'll even have a lantern. And the Bible says, search diligently, it says, about the woman, but he will look until he finds it. And whenever he does, he throws it over his shoulders and carries it home. I found the lost one. And it doesn't stop there. It's a funny thing. He has 99 other sheep there, but this one sheep is worth rejoicing over because it's been saved from destruction. So he calls all his friends and he said, I nearly lost something that was very valuable to me, but I found it. And I am really, really happy about it. It doesn't mean it's worth more than the rest, but the sheer act of saving it from destruction is worth rejoicing over. And sure enough, the next verse says, likewise, there will be joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over the 99 that don't need to repent. It doesn't mean God thinks less of him. He's just clapping his hands and having a shindig because somebody got saved. Everybody that gets saved, God is really happy about. The interesting thing was, in a little verse in verse 5, and when he hath found it. I want you to bear that in mind because it's exactly the same phrase in the next little parable where it talks about the woman with the 10 pieces of silver. And I want for you to notice, just in case people think, oh, God only saves men. This parable has a woman as the star of the show. And this woman has 10 pieces of silver. And maybe she would take them out and look at them from time to time. And do you know what happens whenever you're doing something that you're interested in? The postman comes, the milkman comes, the electricity meter man comes. Somebody knocks on the door, a visitor comes, and maybe she shooed them up or put them out of the way right quickly and never paid much attention, and one fell down onto the floor. And the next time she goes to look at them, there's only 9 instead of the 10. And she knows she should have 10. What does she do? The Bible says she lights a candle, sweeps the house, and seeks diligently till she finds it. Now, a lot of times when they're talking about like 10 pieces of silver, that would have been like a diary. That would have been the sort of thing that a woman would be given to start her off in her married life. And it was important to have it. It was like an inheritance for a woman. It was important. It could mean the difference between starting well and having a hard start in life. She takes a brush, she sweeps under cupboards, she empties out drawers, she looks under chairs, she puts the lantern into the wee corner, she checks in pockets, coats. Have you ever done that with something? You put it down somewhere and you cannot for the life of you remember. It happens in my house a lot more to me than it does to Monica. And the one that really came to mind, the one where I was really concerned this one time, was a set of keys. Completely gone. I think there were house keys and a car key, or it was just a car key with a few other keys on it. And I thought, Lord, I have no idea where this is. And I went up and I prayed, and the Lord said, it's probably under the car. And I was thinking, but how could it be under the car? But that's exactly where it was. Rolled the car back, picked up the keys, and that was that. That happened. The one thing that's the same for both of these, that as the shepherd was looking for the sheep, as the woman was looking for the pieces of silver, it was forefront in their mind. There was no doubt that they would come across it again, but they were happy whenever they got it. They rejoiced for that saved soul. In these little parables, God is the shepherd, and God is the woman that is looking for her pieces of silver. And both of these people are described as going to incredible lengths to find the lost thing, and of course rejoicing whenever it's found. Now, God doesn't go to incredible lengths to find us. He knows exactly where we are. But he has gone to incredible lengths to help us find him. Has anyone ever heard of the wee saying that Jesus gave? Broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many there be that are on it. But straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life, and what? Few there be that find it. It is up to us to find God, because he knows exactly where we are and he knows exactly what road that we are on. And this is what he does. He puts all these things in our way, all these little clues. In Romans 1, he speaks of everything around us. And it says that the invisible things of him, that's God, even his eternal power and Godhead, are plain to be seen in his creation. So that we are without excuse. And I know I've paraphrased that a little bit for the purposes of shoehorning it into what I was saying. But basically what I was saying is this couldn't come about by an explosion. And of all the countries in the world, of all the people to believe in evolution, people in Northern Ireland should not believe in evolution. Because when at any time did the IRA or the UVF or the UDA or the INLA throw a bomb off on a building site, erect a block of flats? Somebody had a stab at working out the probabilities of creation being true. And this is the probabilities that they gave. The probability of cosmic evolution and then biological evolution being true, in other words, everything coming about by a huge quantum explosion, are the same as the probability of a whirlwind shooting through a junkyard and assembling a fully working 747. That's the probabilities. It is entirely possible if you were to run whirlwinds through junkyards for the endless ages of eternity, just like it's entirely possible for 100 monkeys hitting random letters in a typewriter to come up with the complete works of Shakespeare. It's just not going to happen. And as far as biological evolution goes, there is no known method of adding working genetic material to any genome. Not to produce a new species, not to produce more limbs, not to, goodness, people talk about, what was it, the great one, from amphibians to birds, they say our line goes back and does amphibians to birds. Amphibians have lungs a bit like ours, there's one way in and one way out. Birds' lungs work differently, completely differently, their bones are hollow, and they have feathers instead of scales, and the amount of genetic material that would have to be added to an amphibian genetic material and taken away, it's completely impossible. It's completely impossible. As we go on, some of the other things that, some of the things about God actually is the way it convicts us, especially whenever we're doing wrong. You know when the Bible says about not bearing false witness? Have you ever been tempted to tell a wee story just to get yourself out of bother? But there's a wee niggle in the back of your head that says, take it in the chin, it'll be better for you in the long run. Have you ever had that wee niggle? Have you ever had that wee niggle where you were tempted not to say anything about your mates all going out to the pub and inviting you out and you not going because you're a Christian, but you don't want to say anything, so you're just going to go on out because your mates are going out, and if you don't go out, you might lose your mates. You ever had that wee niggle in the back of your head? See, the Bible's a really strange book. People think it's a dusty old table leveler, but it's the very word of God. It is the power of God unto salvation. And it does strange things to people. That's why so many of the judges and teachers and headmasters want the Ten Commandments removed from the courts of law and schools. Because the word of God points to each one of us and shows us we're wrong. Shows us we need God as our Savior. When it says thou shalt not steal, it doesn't just say thou shalt not steal cars or thou shalt not steal money. It says thou shalt not steal. If it doesn't belong to you, don't take it. Anything. People don't like that. Have you ever noticed in some films where they quote the word of God and it lends an authority, even momentarily, to a film? I remember, was it one, I might be wrong, it was like an action movie. It was about Arnold Schwarzenegger fighting the devil. Was that the seventh day or something like that? Sixth day, whatever. And I think there was a quote from the King James Bible in the front of it. And everybody's supposed to go,
oh, it's in the Bible, therefore Arnold Schwarzenegger movies must be true.
It lends authority, but it's more than that. It's the very power of God. Because when it says you shouldn't drink, it says you shouldn't smoke, it says you shouldn't do drugs, it says you shouldn't curse or swear, it says you should be in church, it says you should behave yourself properly, it says you should read your Bible, you should pray, you should memorize your Bible, it says you should sing God's praises. That's what the Word of God says. How many people love to hear that? Even Christians don't like that. I'm going to give you an example. I'm going to do it from over here. Have you ever been about to do something whenever somebody tells you to do it? And that just takes the shine off of doing it, because before you were doing it off your own bat, but now it looks like you're doing it because somebody else told you to do it. That's our nature. And that's what gets all uptight about the Bible, and that's why we should have a wee look at it. In the words of the song, if you find when you read it that there's something wrong with you or me. And it convicts you, it grabs a hold of you, like someone with an unbreakable grip grabs you by the scruff and says to you, you're wrong. Have you ever said that to somebody and just, you're wrong. You're wrong. And really rub it in. Just to see the look on their face, to see them swim. That's what the Bible does to the person that is not willing to repent. It'll convict the sinner whenever they're sinning. But it'll encourage and strengthen the Christian when they're on the right road and doing the right thing. That's the strange thing about the Bible. This is one of the things that God has said, that the earth will be a cold, dead cinder spinning in space before God's word ceases to be. Heaven and earth will pass away. God said, my word will never pass away. You know what else God puts down for us? The incredible lengths that God goes to get us on his shoulder and to carry us home like he wants us to. He puts prophecy in the Bible. You know what prophecy is? It's not preaching, it's telling the future. It talks about famines and pestilences in diverse places. You do not get more diverse than this viral scare that's going on at the moment. It talks about the state of people's minds. It talks about people being all selfish and self-centered and always having something better to do than doing anything for God. And that's right exactly the way it is right now. The things that were written nearly 2,000 years ago are coming to pass on our TV sets today. It talks about the state, the quality or the quantity of our weapons. And for the past, 40 to 50 years, we have pretty much had the ability to wipe out every single living person on the face of this earth. And do you see whenever Matthew wrote in Matthew 24 that if Jesus didn't come back, there'd be no flesh saved? I'm sure he was wondering, how can that be? How could we kill everybody with bows and arrows? With big catapults and ballistas? How could we do that? It's quite easy. You take the very essence of God that holds everything together and you break it apart and release the untamed power of God in the face of this world, power that should only ever find a place out in space in the sun. These are the things that are about today. When you see the state of technology, this is one of my favorite subjects. You've heard it before, it never hurts to hear it again. Has anyone ever heard of a fellow called Arthur C. Clarke? Ever hear of him? Science fiction writer. He made a prophecy about a global communication network. And everybody thought, oh, Arthur, you're so smart. But all they had to do was read the Bible. Whenever the Bible says that when Jesus comes back, every eye will see Jesus. How can that be? Because back in the day, all you had to do was be 5 or 6 miles away and you wouldn't have a clue what was going on anywhere else. Now there's satellites here and there's goodness, there's fiber optic cables there, and people can see what's going on right the way around the world in a fraction of a second. We were watching Monica's uncle's funeral, and it was, we were getting the live feed, a half a second or so of lag from America. That's just crazy. But that was prophesied in the Bible. When he comes back, every eye will see him. That's Jews, that's Gentiles, that's black, white, yellow, red, green. It doesn't matter what color you are, what language you speak. Every eye will be able to see Jesus. And that was written in the Bible 2,000 years ago. One of the other things that is written in the Bible is about giving life to a picture, to an image of the beast. Oh, how are we going to do that? Eh? We run around with little pieces of plastic in our pockets that give life to images every day we look at them. This stuff is simple. This stuff has been about for decades, maybe even 100 or more years. When we have the restoration of Israel mentioned in the Old Testament over, 2,500 years ago, and of course the world's hatred of it again 2,500 years ago in Jeremiah 31 and in Zechariah 12. When you have God's promise that every hand that turns its nation against it will be cursed, and look what happened when they ran that flag up the flagpole. All the countries around them attacked. And not only did they fail to beat Israel, Israel actually took some of their land. And guess who talked them into giving it back? Britain and America. And we're still paying for that today. We are fools. We should be working harder to honor God and to turn his wrath away from us. So what do? We get abortion and gay marriage. One of the things to look out for when all of these things were supposed to be happening and when Jesus is coming back is that the word of God would be preached everywhere. And you know what, friends? The Bible is available anywhere in the world with an internet connection, which is every country in the world. We live in the days when Isaiah said that there's come a day when things are upside down and back to front. This is what God said so that we could read it and know that his coming's very, very soon. He said there'll come a day when people will give sweet for bitter and bitter for sweet, will call good evil and evil good. So now if you go out and tell people, would you for heaven's sake wise yourselves up and go and put those fires out and paint those fences with proper fence paint instead of painting slogans on them. Instead of beating people up, go out and help people. You would be the one that would get locked up. I read you've all heard of Black Lives Matter. They hate the nuclear family, they hate conservatism, and they hate Christianity. They are all about lesbianism, homosexuality, transgenderism, and destroying the mother, father, children, family dynamic. Someone had painted up a Black Lives Matter thing on a road or a wall, and a woman came along to paint, to put something on chalk about all, just ALM, All Lives Matter. She got arrested. Whenever these domestic terrorists are free to go in their cities and towns. You go out and tell the people in the pubs and stand outside and preach. Stand outside the abortion clinics and preach that it is wrong, that it is murder. You will be arrested. Not the people murdering people, even though they are little people in their mother's wombs. You will be seen as the troublemaker. And do you know what? God said it was going to happen. And this book, the only book in the whole world that tells you that you have a problem, but also tells you what the solution is the most hated book in the world, even in churches today. But you know what Jesus said? It doesn't matter who dances a jig in a temper tantrum and says, I don't like the King James Bible. It doesn't matter who has a hissy fit and hands out copies of the NIV for free. God said those are perverted versions of the Bible. He said, my word will never, ever pass away. I remember one Bible researcher stating, after some years of study, that if every single King James Bible in the world suddenly went up in smoke, there would still be enough parts of it in other publications to completely reconstitute it. So no matter what. Even people that try to prove God's word wrong only ever do exactly what it says. That's some of the things that's in the prophecy. But what about a few other things? Because a lot of people think when God offers us something, that's something for heaven, that's something for eternity. But God offers us peace right now in serving God. Oh, I don't like to do what I'm told. Well, you're all doing something that somebody has told you to do. Even those Egypts that are out causing bother, claiming that the country has done them. And Norman made a very interesting quote to me the other day. Even those black kids and black adults and white kids and white adults that are out there saying Black Lives Matter, they're only out there doing what they're told by politicians and leaders. There's a peace to be had in serving God that no amount of money, health, lands or activities can provide. None. And there's a purpose in serving God that gives the greatest job satisfaction that any job ever can. That job is seeking and saving lost souls. And there is the divine provision that God gives or has for us in that journey, for anybody that's ready to follow. And it'll all happen just like the Bible said. I've spent years, and these things thrill me and encourage me whenever I read them and hear about them, having a computer science background of many, many, many years back when dinosaurs ruled the earth. These things still thrill me whenever I read about them. These things still excite me. They remind me that in spite of our very, very best to drown out the still small voice that calls to souls in the middle of the night, that God is alive and well and still in the soul-saving and life-changing business. And if all of these things that are in the Bible, we see them happening in our days. My dad was 16 years old when Israel became a nation. 16. He remembers the blue and white flag being run up the flagpole. It was announced in the news 71 years ago. My dad was 16 years old when that happened. He has seen that come to pass. If all of these things have happened just like the Bible said they would, and God has kept his word on all of those things, I want to tell you something. I guarantee you that heaven is real and hell is real. And that heaven is for the saved and hell is for the Christ rejecter, the lost. Everything will happen just like the Bible said it would. The dire warnings of hell and the lake of fire for those that say no to Jesus, that's real. The lives that such souls lead, that's real and mentioned in the Bible too. And you know what? You might think, oh, well, God's such a God of love. He is. What has he done for us? He even puts Egypts that are saved out in street corners and walking around people's doors to try and get people to stop for a moment and think. Years ago, programming and machine code used to be a big thing. If you ever wanted to write a computer game, you had to write it in machine code, because that was an assembler, what we were talking about earlier on today. Because that was the only way to get beneath all of the really slow-moving, ponderous stuff, to get right down into the nitty-gritty, to take full advantage of all of the machine's facilities. You wrote it in assembler, and whenever you started, it moved like lightning. I remember writing a game in assembler and I thought, this thing doesn't work. All it does is go boom, boom, boom.
and the wee men exploding because they were going at each other so hard. Until I figured out it was going that fast, I didn't have time to react to anything that was on the screen. And I used to think about that from time to time. And now I firmly believe that whenever you live for God, you are living in that part of your life, the bit that runs under everything else that's going on, that enables you to take advantage of everything else that's going on up there, but gives you access to peace, to power, to comfort, to wisdom that the world doesn't have, to satisfaction and purpose. And if you don't have those, you're wasting your life. You're missing out on so much. All the thrills that you get from doing stuff, they just wear thin. Just like the shepherd and just like the woman, God has gone to incredible lengths to point us to him. But you see, there is a when. And as I was reading that, it says, when the shepherd found the sheep, he threw him over his shoulder. You've probably seen them. He's probably tied the two legs together and he's got the sheep over his back and he's holding on to the legs and he's carrying the sheep back. And even though it's heavy and a great burden to him, he's still as pleased as punch that he saved the sheep. When? It says, when he finds the sheep. It says, when she, the woman, finds the gold coin. And I got to thinking that there is a when for every single person on the face of this world. There's a when for the saved. There's a when for the lost. There's a when for the old, for the young. For every single soul that steps off into eternity, there is one thing that will bring everything into God's presence, whether they're a Christian or not. And it will drive even the most stubborn and prideful of souls to their knees. And it'll be the realization between that maybe grudgingly uttered phrase, Jesus Christ is Lord. Does anyone here want to admit that Jesus Christ is Lord, or is it just sticking your craw a wee bit? It'll be that powerful that it'll make even the most pagan among us, the most ardent of unbelievers and Christ rejectors, into the most faithful of believers, saved and lost. It'll reveal God's prophecy right in front of our faces, for good and for bad. And it'll teach every soul the most important lesson and bring everybody to the feet of God. It's the when. The when applies to everyone, everywhere. And you know what it is? You see these little bits of steel and plastic we have on our wrists? A little bit of plastic, and I don't know if that's wood or just mock wood hanging up on the wall. There's a couple other wee bits of metal in it. They are going to bring us to the feet of God. And you see when that little hand runs around and around and around and around, just like a hamster wheel in a hamster cage, it will make the greatest unbeliever appear in the presence of God, because every one of those that goes round is a day less the unbeliever has before they stand in the presence of God for judgment. It'll help them understand that God's real. A saviour for eternity to whosoever will, and a judge, jury, and executioner of whosoever won't. Those little hands will help them realize that they had been ignoring and spitting in the face of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross for their whole lives. That they were laughing and drowning out the conviction of the Holy Spirit that would have saved them if they'd listened. They are now bowing the knee in a terrifying realization that they've been wrong their whole lives. That hell and the lake of fire is real and their eternal destination. And they're going to admit that Jesus Christ is Lord, not because there's an angel standing with a sword at their back. Did you ever see any of those old, like Roman
movies where they stand behind someone with a sword just at the back of their neck, and if for execution, they just give it a quick jab like that, and severs the spinal cord and kills the person. There'd be no angels doing that. When an unbeliever kneels in front of God and says Jesus Christ is Lord, it's because it's a true statement and a true realization. And it's not if, it's when. And that everything that ever happened in their life, all the bad things, all the devastating losses, even to the loss of their own soul, it happened exactly the way God said it would. And it had been preserved in his word for all to see for centuries. And they will see that things could have ended differently with God as Savior, friend and Lord, instead of judge, jury and executioner. What about Christians? Sometimes those little hands on the clock seem to go around all too quickly. But you know what they do for us? They are going to bring us into the presence of Jesus Christ, the man who gave his life for us for the whole of eternity. And he's going to be meeting us there with, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of the Lord." Now, some of us might actually dread going to heaven for the very reason that our lives have just not been lived the way they should have been lived. That God is going to look over all the stuff that we reel out in front of him, and he's going to say, "Well, that's good, that's good, that's good, but all the rest of that stuff that you did in your life means nothing." But you'll still be greeted as a friend. You'll still be greeted as an adopted brother of the Son of the King of Kings, a joint heir with Christ, in a new and a glorified body with robes of righteousness, and you'll never get old or cold or tired ever again. The Bible says whenever we see him, we'll be like him. You know what Jesus was able to do? Go up into the air in a cloud, appear and disappear by will. In fact, the model of Superman that was started by, I think it was two Jewish men, was taken from the Messiah, the description of the Messiah in Revelation. Indestructible, eyes like a flame of fire, nothing can kill him. And we'll get to see everybody that's gone into eternity and meet them all. Even the angels and Jesus himself at long last. And if you're that interested, you'd be able to say, "Well, who was the sniper on the grassy knoll? Or who fired the first shot on Bloody Sunday?" If you're really that interested, but I can almost certainly guarantee you, those things will just not matter anymore. But everything will be plain to find out. So the question really is, will you admit that you're wrong and God is right and ask him to save you? If your answer is no, well then all the regrets and all the penalties, if you like, all the bad things that are mentioned in the Bible, hopefully to scare you or at least give you some pause for thought into considering Christ as your Savior, that's all yours. And if everything else that has been written in the Bible is happening, I guarantee you that's going to happen too. If you will admit that you're wrong and God's right, and you trust Christ as your Savior, will you let him help you with your life? Will you obey him when he calls? If you will, get ready for a thrilling life. Get ready for a joyride. Sometimes you're up on the mountaintops and sometimes you're down in the valleys. But when you are clashing with the world, the flesh and the devil for souls of men in prayer, in public and vocally walking with the Lord, obeying his vessel, obeying and trusting him to catch you whenever things don't go quite according to your plan, souls will get a chance. They'll hear the gospel. Souls be saved for eternity. And lives be saved right now. And it's not if it happens. It's when it happens. All those that reject Jesus Christ will stand in front of God in Revelation 20. All those that refuse a free gift. That's crazy. That's like saying, do you want to get into this concert? You need a ticket. And people go, the tickets are free. All you have to do is admit that you need a ticket to get into the concert. But I don't want to admit that I need a ticket. That just sounds stupid. There's a good reason it says the fool has said in his heart there's no God. Right, so the tickets are free and all I have to do is ask for a ticket. You have to admit that you don't have a ticket but that you need a ticket in. I don't want to admit that I need a ticket. But it's free! It is that stupid to say no to Jesus Christ. I want to get into heaven. The only way to get into heaven is by admitting that you need Jesus Christ to save you. I just have to admit to God that I need Jesus Christ to save me. Yeah, that's it. God, I need your son to save me. Would you please save me? Fine and dandy, you're saved. That's it. Of course, you have to mean it. But it really is that simple. And to say no really is that stupid. It's not about if a lost soul goes to hell. It's when a lost soul goes to hell. And it's not about if a saved soul goes to heaven. It's when a saved soul goes to heaven. And all of it depends completely and utterly upon what you and I do now. You can live for Jesus and have a great life. You might not have a ton of money. You might have a ton of money. Who knows? You might not have many friends, or you could be really popular. God has a plan for each and every person that fits their lives perfectly. All you got to do is say yes. That's all you got to do. I'm going to leave that with you. And thank you for your good time. God bless you. And we'll sing that closing hymn that Lynn suggested to us. And then we will be done for the evening. Thank you again. What was that closing hymn, Lynn? I have it written down. Pardon? 147. There we go. Leaning on the everlasting arms. Thank you again, Lynn. Sorry. Hymn number 147 will stand as we sing, and then we will be dismissed. What a blessed day.
Thank you all for your good time. Please don't forget our prayer requests. Pray have a good week. Safe journey home. Look forward to catching up with you as the week goes on. God bless you. Christy, would you dismiss us, please, brother?
Words, Lord, just for the promise of heaven, Lord, for the assurance of the Christian. Lord, help us to reach those that are lost, Lord. And Lord, we're teetering on the brink of breathing the last breath, Lord, at the crisis. Lord, be with John especially tonight,
yes, Lord.
Lord. Just touch him. Heal him, Lord, please, with fear, Lord. Remember Steve too, and his infection,
yes,
Lord, with pre-diabetes, to be with him. Help Pat and help Christina,
yes,
Lord, to minister to them. Lord, please, be with Nana tonight. Pray, mm-hmm, Lord, as well. Lord, for all, every soul that's graced this door, Lord, and stepped away from you, help them through, Lord, fall back. Remember each church, Lord, preach the full counsel of your words, meet together in your name this evening. Lord, if you would be there amongst them, strengthen your church in these days and your people. Watch over them, Lord, we pray. Lord, just help us to shine a light brighter in these days as well. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Folks, we're dismissed.